If you're saved, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way for us to have redemption than through His blood, and we're going to learn about that very truth this morning. As we come to Hebrews chapter 9, this morning we're going to study verses 15 through 28. We're going to learn a little bit about why Jesus had to die. There's a lot of repetition in the book of Hebrews, but I've found that repetition is helpful to learning. There's a reason why God repeats things, because they're important, because He wants us to remember them. He wants us to understand these truths. And so, again, we're going to learn about the greater covenant. Jesus Christ has brought in a new covenant, a greater covenant. We learned that we had to have a new covenant, and the very fact that there is a new covenant, that God promised there would be a new covenant, showed us there was something lacking with the old covenant. The old covenant could not provide a sacrifice for sin for all time. The old covenant could not provide a way for mankind to enter into the presence of God. You remember, the Holy of Holies was a place that everybody couldn't get into. The Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go, and he could only go there once a year, and he could only be there for just a little while, and he only could go there in under certain very strict circumstances, and if any of that was messed up, he would die. It was very exclusive. The way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the presence of God, was restricted. But Jesus Christ took away those restrictions. Jesus Christ made a way for every man, woman, boy, and girl that would come to Him in repentance and faith could come into the very presence of God Almighty. And we understand that today, friends. We need to realize what a big deal this is. Some of you have been raised up in church and you've failed to understand the depth and the power and the importance and the amazing truth that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and through Him we can come into the presence of God. So this morning we want to learn a little bit about why Jesus had to die. Under the covenant, there had to be a death of a testator. The testator had to die. In order for Him to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, He had to die. And in order for us to have eternal life, we had to have a substitute. Therefore, Jesus had to die, our testator, our redeemer, and our substitute. So let's stand together to honor the word of God this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning at verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide it today. Lord, I pray you convict hearts here today, Lord, that the truths we learn about Jesus would help us to love you more and serve you more faithfully. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that decisions will be made for Christ today, for salvation, for baptism and church membership, for repentance and rededication. Lord, whatever it is, I pray your will would be done in every life. We thank you for Jesus. And when we see what you've done for us, Lord, I pray it'll cause us to live completely for you. Forgive us and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we get into the message this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered how people in the Old Testament got saved? I've heard people debate about this and read commentaries, and it seems to be that people are very confused about this, but I just want to invite your attention to verse 15 again. It's a funny thing how God's word has a way of answering those questions. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now listen, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ didn't just die for the sins of people who would come after him. He died for the sins of those people, assuredly. Yes, he died for your sin and my sin. And he died for the people that were alive during his day. And he died for the people that will live after us. But Jesus Christ not only died for those who would come after him, he died for those who came before him. He died for the sins who were under the law. He died for those who had transgressed. He died for them. And so they had to look forward to the sacrifice of Messiah, the one who would come to pay for sins. They had to look with faith towards his coming and his death. And we look back to that same time. And listen, there is no one in heaven, neither will there ever be anyone in heaven, who doesn't come through the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament saints or New Testament saints. If you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. They say, well, no, those men got saved by their works. No, they got saved by their faith in Christ who would come. But because of their faith, they did great works. Because faith without works is dead. If you got the kind of faith that doesn't work for Jesus, then your faith is dead. There's something wrong with your faith. Amen. If it doesn't cause you to live for Jesus. Well, it's easy to amen, but it's tough to swallow, isn't it? But this is the reality of the Word of God. So that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And we know that no man can come to God except God draws him. But we also know that Christ, when he was lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. Listen, Jesus Christ made a way for all to be saved. And those who would repent and trust in Christ with all their heart, they have been called. And through his death, they have the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's good stuff, people. Amen. Eternal inheritance. I don't know about you, but I've often thought it'd be really nice if I had some great uncle that I'd ever knew that had lots and lots of money, and when he passed away, he gave it all to me. I don't have such an uncle. I know all of them, and none of them have much, and whatever they've got, they're not going to give to me. But you ever thought it'd be nice to have a big inheritance? Some of y'all are like, no, I never think, you know, liars. Yeah, you do. But guess what? I don't need some long lost great uncle that I never knew to give me lots of money, because I have an eternal inheritance. Amen. And I got it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you ought to pay attention to this inheritance, because he's going to talk about a testator. We don't use the word testator much today, but we ought to understand that this covenant, that this testament, covenant, same thing. We ought to understand that the idea behind this is the same as a last will and testament. That's what we think of today. We use the word will, but that's what we're talking about with the testament. And so why did Jesus have to die? Well, he had to die because he is the testator of the new covenant. Look at verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, if I were to have some money and I wanted to leave a will and testament, if I wanted to leave an inheritance to somebody, it does them no good until I die. That's why sorry, greedy kids sometimes can't wait for their dad to die so they can get the inheritance. That's why I've decided not to ever have anything to leave to my kids so they won't wish me dead. I've thought this out. My mother likes to tell me that they're spending my inheritance. Plan on using it all up. But you understand today that a testament, a will, an inheritance, it doesn't happen until the testator dies. And that's what we're understanding. God has given us a promise. He's given us this new covenant, this new testament. But this testament, this covenant, this will, this inheritance, it demands the death of the testator. In verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people and the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry and all the things. Listen, he says, listen, you understand? He's talking to these Hebrews. You've been given a new covenant, a new testament, and you know that the first testament was dedicated with blood. You know that there had to be death in order for these things to come into effect. In other words, Moses got up and he read to all the people the things that God had given him in the mount. He gave them the law and he said, this is how we're going to seal this covenant. This is how we're going to make this testament in effect. We're going to slaughter these animals and we're going to take their blood and it's going to show that this has been done. You sprinkle blood all over everything. You say, that's nasty. I mean, how would you guys like it today? Get some scarlet and some wool and some hyssop, and I got, you know, some of the deacons are out in the parking lot just slitting animals' throats. They bring the blood in here in bowls, and I just go around just sprinkling it on you. No thanks. You think that's disgusting? No. A testament requires death. And the blood is the symbol of death. And so he's saying to these Hebrews, listen, you understand that the first testament was dedicated with blood. You understand that this new covenant, this new testament requires death. And that is why Messiah had to die. You understand something, that for the Jew to think that Messiah would come, they longed for his coming, but they never thought, it didn't line up with their thinking to think Messiah would die. It didn't make sense to them that the anointed one, the Christ, would come and then die. It messed up their theology. The problem was that they didn't get all of their theology from the Bible. I mean, we look into the Word of God and it's clear that Messiah would come and that Messiah would die for the sins of the people. And so he's trying to make them understand. This, in verse 20, he said, this, Moses told the people, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. And he sprinkled blood on all of those things. So Jesus Christ had to die because he is the testator. He is the one who gave this will and testament, if you will. And it could only become in effect. We could only receive the promise of eternal inheritance if he died. So he died. Not only in order for the testament to come into effect did he have to die. He had to be our testator. But friends, he is our redeemer. In verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And we understand that everything under the law wasn't purified with blood. Some things were purified with water. Some things were purified with the smoke of the incense. There were a few things that were purified by other means, but he's very clear that almost everything under the law was purified by blood. And the reason was because it was picturing that the only way that sin could be purged was through the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. There is no pardon. There is no purchasing back those who are sold under sin and bought back to God unless there is a shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ, friends, is our Redeemer. He shed His blood to buy us back. He shed His blood to pardon us. He shed His blood to forgive us. He shed His blood to be our Redeemer. Redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now listen, when Jesus sat down with the disciples that night and He began to teach them these things, you understand that they didn't know what was going on. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. It wasn't until later that they would really understand. But in that moment, He was trying to tell them, "Listen, my body is going to be broken for you, and my blood is going to be shed for you, and it is my blood that will remit your sins." But I want you to understand something. Even the blood, it's a symbol. The fruit of the vine in the cup was a symbol of His blood. But the blood really was just a symbol of His death. You understand that? We're not physically, literally covered with the blood of Jesus, but His blood was the payment for our sin. And His blood came because He died for us. Now, you don't misunderstand me today. I'm thankful for the blood. There is power in the blood. I'm covered by the blood. It's because He shed His blood that our sins are remitted. But it's His death. Because the wages of sin is death. In Christ commendeth His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Maybe you've never ran across anybody. I don't know that I really have in my ministry so far, but I hear there are people who don't like the blood. They don't like the preaching of the blood. They don't like the teaching of the blood. They don't like Christianity because it's such a bloody religion. It's all about the blood. I want to tell you something, friend. You better be thankful for the blood. Better be thankful that our Savior, Jesus Christ, was willing to give His blood for you and me. He's our testator. He's our Redeemer. Would you notice He is our substitute? Look at verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Now remember, He's telling us about the blood. He said, listen, under the first covenant, that had to be purified with blood. And you understand that those things were just a symbol. They were just a picture. They were a figure of the real thing. And if the figures of the true, if the shadows, if the types, if the pictures, if they had to be purified with blood, how much more would the real thing need blood, and not just any blood, but a better sacrifice than those things? You guys get that? He said the tabernacle and all those things, they had to be purified with blood, and they were just a picture. They were just a figure. They were just a model of the real thing, just a shadow. And they had to have blood sacrifice to be purified. They had to be blood there had to be blood sacrifice for those things. And he says, listen, if they had to have sacrifice, Jesus, friends, he didn't go into some place made with hands. He is in the heavenlies. He is in the very throne room of God, and it must have a blood sacrifice, and it's got to be a better sacrifice than those things. Amen. And so Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our sinless, perfect sacrifice, shed his pure and holy blood for us. Jesus Christ is our substitute. Now, in verses 25 and 26, I want you to notice something there. Jesus didn't enter into the holy places made with hands, but into the very presence of God for us. And also, nor yet, that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Listen, if it was the same kind of sacrifice, Jesus would have kept coming back and again and again and again and again. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice, friends, is the only sufficient sacrifice. It didn't have to be repeated. It was once for all. And we learned a few chapters back in chapter 6. There's a truth there. I'm not sure that that's exactly what chapter 6 was talking about, but there is a truth that if a person could lose their salvation, if someone who was saved could become unsaved, then you would need Jesus to come and die for you again in order to be saved. Listen, his sacrifice was once for all. If it wasn't good to save you all the way the first time, it's not going to help you anymore. Listen, his sacrifice is enough. By the way, you can't get unsaved. Because when you get saved, what you've done is received the gift of eternal life. And if it's everlasting life, then it can't stop being life. Otherwise, it's not eternal. Now listen, I'm pretty simple-minded, but I just, please. Jesus Christ promised everlasting life to those who believe. And if you have everlasting life, then it has to last forever. Well, say it doesn't make sense. You say, well, what about somebody who gets saved and they go out and do this and this and this and this and this? And my answer to you would be, if they're saved, then they're saved. But if they're living like that, there's a real good chance they weren't really saved in the first place. Is it possible somebody could backslide and do terrible things? Yes. That's possible. David did awful things when he was saved. I mean, Peter literally denied Christ 3 times. That's pretty bad. I don't know about you, but that's pretty bad to just from your mouth say, I don't even know who you're talking about. To deny our Savior. But you can't, listen, you can deny him, but he can't deny himself. Right. Is it possible for somebody to get into terrible sin and be saved? Yes. But I want to tell you this, they have no assurance of their salvation. Amen. God makes no provision to give assurances to ungodly people. If you're living an ungodly lifestyle, even if you are saved, you're not going to feel saved. But I think God has made it pretty simple for people like me. If you are unsure of your salvation, you need to repent and trust in Christ. Amen. I don't know when I was saved. Are you saved now? Are you trusting in Christ now? Well, I don't know what I'd say if I gave my testimony. Say you're trusting in Jesus right now. That's what really matters. Are you trusting in him now with all your heart? If in verse 26, it's kind of a rhetorical statement or whatever you want to say. He says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But he didn't often suffer. He suffered once. He died once. He shed his blood once. Because his sacrifice is sufficient to save all people of all time. There's power in the blood. But now once in the end of the world that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Jesus Christ offered up himself as a sacrifice one time to bear the sins of many. Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. Jesus Christ, friends, he was born of a virgin. He was not born with a sin nature. He was born of the Holy Spirit of God. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I don't know if you've really contemplated this, but did you know Jesus never backtalked his mama? Not once. I wonder if you've ever gotten on to your kids. Have you ever gotten on to your kids and told them to go to their room? Has anybody ever sent their kids to their room? Anybody? And really, it's not a form of punishment. It's just, it's really mercy. Because if I ever tell my kids to get out of here, it's usually because if they stay any longer, they might not survive. Amen. True? But have any of you ever sent your children to their room, or have you ever been sent to your room, and as you're going, you're saying very not nice things about your mama? Mumbling under your breath. And Lord help you if you go in there and slam the door. Or stomping down the hallway, slamming the door. Okay, listen. Maybe you guys don't have any idea what I'm talking about, but this is reality in my world. I remember one time mom sending me to my room, stomping down the hallway, slamming the door, and just muttering under my breath. And then the worst thing in the world happened. Mom came in. And she wanted to know what I said. And even if I could remember, I would never tell her. I immediately forgot what I'd said and tried not to think it anymore. Kids. I'm glad your kids aren't like that. I'm glad my kids don't do stuff like that. I want you to know something. Jesus never muttered anything under his breath about his mama. Know that? He never once had an evil thought. Jesus Christ never looked with lust. He was never lifted up with pride. I mean, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things were never found in our Savior. He never told a lie of any color. Not even a little white one. He never took something that didn't belong to him. He never dishonored his mom and dad. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless, absolutely spotless. Now that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, because even the very, 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 very best of us have been blackened with terrible sin. But Jesus was sinless. He was spotless. And he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he suffered in our place. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came to bear the sins of all mankind. He took our sins on himself when he died on the cross. And you think about his mock trials, and you think about the beatings that he took. You think about the scourging. You think about how they spit in his face. You think about all that he suffered physically, how they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And I want to tell you something, friend, that was horrible. And it was excruciating, but it was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that Christ went through to take my sin on himself. He didn't know sin. He never felt the shame. He never felt the condemnation until that moment on the cross when he took it all on himself. And tonight you can't even imagine the weight of all of your sin, much less all the sin of the people in this room. But imagine all the sin of all people of all time, and he took it all on himself when he bore our sins on Calvary. He's our substitute, friends. He took our place. He took our punishment. He took our suffering, and he took our shame. He took it all on himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Friends, when he came the first time, he came to save us from the penalty of our sin. Someone once said he came the first time to save us from the penalty of our sin. Now he works in heaven to save us from the power of sin. And one day he's coming again to save us from the presence of sin. What's he say? And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now don't let this, with coming again without sin, well, did he have sin the first time? No, but he bore the sin of many. When he comes back, he's not going to come back bearing any more sin. He's already borne it all. He's already been our substitute. And when he comes again, friends, he's going to come with power and with glory. And he is going to come, and it's going to be a glorious day. I want to, as we get ready to close today, I want to read about this. Look real quickly with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Because Jesus died, because he is our testator who died to bring us the New Testament, because he is our redeemer who shed his blood for the remission of our sin, because he is our substitute who took our place in our punishment and the penalty of our sin, because of all those things, friends, he is coming back again one day as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, John says, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friend, that babe Jesus who came in that lowly manger, that little boy who grew up the son of a carpenter, that one who astonished the scribes with his teaching, that one who performed all the miracles, the one who lived the sinless life, the one who died for you and me, the one who gave his very blood for us, came so meek and so lowly, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That same one who came to die for us, friends, one day he's coming again to rule over everything. He's going to come with might and power and glory. And by the way, while we get ready for an invitation, I believe that those who follow him are going to be those saints who have gone on before us. And us, when we're called up to be with the Lord. They come how? On white horses. How are they clothed? In fine linen, white and clean. You know why they're white and clean? Because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand together. This morning I got to ask you, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven when this life is over? I mean, do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Have you put all your faith and trust in Christ alone? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved today? If you don't come and trust in Jesus, it's only by his blood that we can have eternal life. If you've been saved, are you living for him? Listen, we are only saved by the sacrifice of Christ, and if we've been saved by his sacrifice, we ought to live for him who died for us. Are you living for him? Is there anything you need to get right today? A decision that you need to make for Christ? Will you come while we sing?
Page 516.